This evening, I want to talk about the six R's of godly parenting. One of the greatest requests that we can make today is what we just sang in our songbook, God, give us Christian homes. That would be a great request and prayer to make, not only of our own personal lives, but for the country around us. This past week, I've been keeping up a little bit with our current congressional session in their desire to try to fund the next budget over the next few years, and they're discussing about the billions and trillions of dollars that some want to spend on infrastructure. Of course, that deals with bridges and roads and trains and buses and things like that. And that's a good thing to discuss that. I hope they get all that worked out. But whenever I hear those kinds of discussions, I never hear anybody talking about what's most important need in America right now, and that is the home. Marriage and the home and family. I don't ever hear that discussed in those congressional settings. And I think it's great to fix bridges and roads and potholes and things like that. I'm all for being safe, but if you were to look at our nation today and the issues that are going on today, it's not potholes, it's parenting. And so I want to remind us this evening of the importance of having a godly home that the Lord wants for us. And I appreciate all of our families that are here in this congregation and the work that you're doing to try to raise your children right. And even this evening, if you're not married or if you don't have children, there's something here for all of us. And be thinking about one day down the road, the person that I want to marry in order to have these godly principles. The man or the woman that I want to marry one day to have godly children. So we can plan ahead and think ahead even in that way. In Psalm 127 in verse 1, it's very important that the Lord has to build the house. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time. The psalmist says we labor in vain. It's empty. Unless the Lord builds the house. And the Lord builds our house, not talking about a physical structure, but the home and family, when we allow Him to be in our lives and we follow His word. Some of these things have been on my mind recently because of our upcoming gospel meeting. Kevin Maxey is going to be speaking on the home and family. And I wanted you to take notice of our flyer. If you hadn't noticed it already, that whole series on home and family is going to be taken from the book of Deuteronomy. So that'll be a special thing to go through that book. We're very familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and referencing God's word at home. As we stand up and when we sit and when we walk by the way. So no doubt that will be in the series, but there are other things in that book dealing with home and family. And so let's make sure that we and our families are here that weekend. And that thought had been on my mind, so I wanted to talk a little bit this evening about godly parenting. So in verse 1, we want the Lord to be building our home. We don't want to build our home on human wisdom. We want the Lord to build it. The six R's this evening come from the Lord. It's not Dr. Spock, and it's not human wisdom, and it's not human sociology and psychology and humanism and secularism. We've got enough of that in our nation as it is. It's the Lord's principles. And if we'll follow these, He tells us in His Word, that verse 5, we can have a happy state. Happy is the man and the woman, the husband and wife, the father and mother that has a quiver full of them. We want happiness. We don't have that in many segments of our society today. So this evening, let's look at having a Christian home built upon the principles that the Lord wants to use. There are some psalms in the book of Psalms that are best read when you read one back to back, and this is one of those. Psalm 127 is best paired with the very next psalm. Notice in Psalm 127 that there is the encouragement that the Lord needs to build the house. And then in Psalm 128, it begins with the blessed state on how that is achieved. The Lord needs to build the house, and we can be happy when we have children. But look at the very next psalm. It's a blessed state, but it requires something of us. And what it requires of us is, the Lord will do His part, it requires of us that we fear the Lord, verse 1, and walk in His ways. So Psalm 127 is best read with Psalm 128. And if we will fear the Lord and respect His word, and we will daily walk in His ways, verse 2, our labor will be blessed. Verse 3, our wife and marriage will be blessed, and children. Verse 4 and 5, our citizenship and our worship of God in Zion and Jerusalem will be blessed. And verse 6, we'll live and have a long and happy life. So, let's let the Lord build the house. And then Psalm 128, let's do our part by fearing God and walking in His ways each and every day. Home and family and parenting are falling on hard times when you look at the statistics. In God's Word, parenting and home and family and marriage, it is highly praised from beginning to end. But when you look in our Western society today, marriage is down, having children is down, divorce is up, and marriage is down. We have a high rate of abortion, the killing of the unborn. It really is falling on hard times, the ideal that God has given in His Word. And so godly parenting is much needed today. I'm told that 70% of today's children under 18 live with both parents. That means that 30% live in some other relationship. Now, sometimes that relationship is of no cause of our own. Sometimes it's of no fault of our own. We'll be clear about that. But often it is a choice that people are making not to live together and be parents together. I'm sure there's some of that 30% that is of no fault of somebody's personal life, but much of it is. And we're reaping the fruits of this. And I'll say something about, if I can remember, the Wall Street Journal report that came out just this past week in one particular matter. So this evening, let's look at six principles that God gives us to have godly homes. We have those here this evening that are just starting their families. We have those that have been working on their families for a long time and everywhere in between. And it's good to be reminded of these things. I'm here this evening because of godly parenting. Maybe you are as well. It's very important. It's very critical. It's much needed today. The first principle that I'd like to look at this evening, if you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 13 with regard to Samson's parents, the first principle that I want us to consider this evening is that to be a godly parent, I have to decide from the very beginning that my parenting is going to be based upon the revelation of God's Word. I'm not going to go to the library and check out a book on parenting. I'm going to turn to God's Word. There may be some books there that would have some practical advice with regard to feeding and clothing and changing diapers and things like that. I'm not opposed to that. But when we talk about raising our children to be godly and have a right relationship with God, I need to turn to His revelation. So number one, with my husband or wife, I'm going to be determined to raise children based upon the revelation of God's Word. And on each of these principles this evening, we're going to be turning and looking at biblical parents. And the one that comes to my mind on this particular matter is the parents of Samson and their attitude that is displayed here that I want us to have in our lives. When the angel comes and says to the parents, you're going to have a child, what is their attitude? We pick up the reading in Judges 13 and verse 8. Then Manoah entreated Jehovah and said, O Lord, I pray thee, let the man of God whom thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Underscore that in your Bible. We want to be taught how you want us to raise the child. That is extremely important. Sometimes, and Sherry and I went through this, Jesse's born back in 1990. I know everything. I'm an expert. Well, how many children here? Well, I got a newborn. I'm an expert. I know everything. And you can't tell me anything. I had to learn that that's not the case. As parents, we need to be teachable. And more specifically, we need to be teachable with regard to principles that come from God to help us. Often you will find a situation where you will try to help someone with their children, and if you bring up a Bible principle, they'll say, well, you know, I don't know if I really believe in that. We need to be basing our parenting on the revelation of the Word of God. Teach us what we shall do unto the child. Verse 9, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. If we ask God for something like that, He'll give us that. God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and told her husband and said unto him, behold, the man has appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. What shall be the ordering of the child, and how shall we do unto him? Underscore that in your Bible. Tell us what we shall do. Tell us what will be the ordering of the child. Of course, part of that had to do with the Nazarite vow, but tell us how we're supposed to raise this child. What a great attitude. And that's principle number one. Everything else this evening means nothing unless we understand this. It's all built on this. I've got to have an approach that I am going to make sure that I follow the Word of God and my children are going to grow up and follow the Word of God. Revelation is the first R of godly parenting. Of course, I have to know my Bible. I have to be reading my Bible. I have to be studying my Bible. I have to be regularly knowing what's in it. But teach me, Lord, teach me what to do with this child. What a great attitude and approach. It all begins there. And that's how we begin to let the Lord build the house. And so the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How can I begin to be a wise parent? Turn to God's Word. How can I begin to get my children right on the right track from birth and infancy on up into the teenage years? How can I do that? By getting back to fearing God and knowing His Word and following His Word. And we know about Timothy, whose mother and grandmother made sure, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a babe he knew the sacred or the Holy Scripture. So we're going to have a approach to this parenting that is squarely based upon the revelation of the Word of God. When I train up my child, Proverbs 22 verse 6, I'm going to do that in the way that he should go. And in Judges chapter 13, in verse 12, what shall be the ordering of the child, and how shall we do unto him? The ordering, his way, how he's supposed to go. Now we know that Samson had his problems later in life. But if they followed this advice, and I'm sure they did when Samson was born and in his younger years, he got off on the right track, and that's the way we need to be. We're going to base our parenting on the revelation of the Word of God. The second R of godly parenting is that we take, as parents, we take it seriously that that's our responsibility. Turn back with me all the way to the very first parents mentioned in Scripture, all the way back to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. God made three institutions, three divine institutions, the home, government, and religion, ultimately in the church. Three divine institutions. The first one, historically, is the home, Genesis 1:27. But look at Genesis 1:28. The second R of godly parenting is that my husband and I, my wife and I, we are going to take the responsibility to raise our children. It's not somebody else's responsibility. Now let me say at the outset that there are times when we need help, and from time to time as parents we get help from others. I remember when Jake was born, Jesse was 2 years old, and she was a handful, and I would get up each Sunday into the pulpit. Well, Sherry would have a newborn and then this two-year-old. Every Sunday there was a godly woman, and she's been a close friend of ours to this day. One of the wives of one of the elders would always come and get Jesse, so that Sherry could watch Jake. There are times when people help us. We understand that. There are times when we get a little help here and there. But we don't wholesale farm out our kids to somebody else. And that's what's often done, even today. We're going to take the responsibility to raise our children. It's not we're not going to turn them over to government. We're not going to turn them over to the school system. We're not going to even turn them over to the church. It's not their responsibility, it's my responsibility. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, it was Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Let me ask you this, who did Adam and Eve have to farm that out to? It was just them. And that's the way it's supposed to be. They were one couple, and they had to learn to raise Cain and Abel on their own. And yet today, many people find it easy to have kids. It's easy to have kids. But when they're born, we'll give them to somebody else. Let them do the work. That's not God's way. We need to take the responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility. If you have kids, raise them yourself. And again, we get help from time to time. Nothing wrong with that. We get help from mom and dad, the in-laws and grandparents and things like that. We understand that. But just the general approach between birth and 18 years old or however long it's going to be, it's my responsibility. I'm the primary one. I mentioned here, you may wonder why on the PowerPoint I've got Moses' parents and these parents in the days of Ezra. I just simply thought of some parents who were responsible and took action. They didn't sit around. Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, and Aaron and Miriam, they didn't sit around thinking, well, I don't know what to do. They took action to save baby Moses. That's what I mean by this. And by faith, they did not fear the wrath of the king. This is my child. I'm going to do what I need to do to protect him. Take responsibility. If you're old enough to have a child, you're old enough to raise that child. And if you're not old enough to raise that child, then don't have a child. And yet, again, biologically and chronologically, people get old enough to have children, but then they don't want to raise those children. That's not God's way. Every once in a while, you'll have a situation where you might have the death of one of the parents, and someone needs to step in and help them. You might have some tragic hardship or accident or employment issue. Those are special kinds of things, of course. And people are glad to step in. In fact, even in God's Word, God puts in those types of safety nets to help the orphan and the widow and this type of thing. But we need to take responsibility to raise our own children. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 44, there were parents, if you'll turn with me there, who were in unscriptural marriages. And the people come to Ezra and bring that to his attention. And the first thing that happens there, if you'll turn with me to Ezra chapter 9, is that there was mourning. People realize that this is a violation of the Word of God. Today, you know, people don't get moved over sin hardly anymore. But there was this great movement over sin. This is terrible. Let's get rid of this. And so the husbands and the wives that were unscripturally married, they were not to be married together, the Jews and these non-Jews, Deuteronomy 7, other passages in the law of Moses forbade that. They broke that up. And in Ezra 10:44, and these had taken foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. But they still did what was supposed to be done. They didn't say, well, because there's children, we need to keep living in this unscriptural relationship. They did what was needed to be done, and I'm sure those children were still taken care of, but they didn't live together as husband and wife. These are adults who are taking responsibility to do what is right. And I just use that as an example that we need to do the same. So godly parents, number two, make sure that they take the primary responsibility to raise their children properly. And it's going to be built on the Word of God. The third R of godly parenting is religion. And that's one of our problems today. We are fast going down the slippery slope of secularism and humanism in this nation. For years, we've tried to get God out of everything, and now we're reaping the fruits of it. Some have wanted to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance and get the Ten Commandments off the school walls and the courthouse buildings and all of that kind of thing. We've done that since the 1980s, 90s, early 2000s, and now we're reaping the results of it. If you don't want God around, He won't stay around. We know that from the book of Judges. So we've spent our years doing that, and now we're wondering why the nation is going to pot. It's because we're becoming more secular and more humanistic. Be careful that your children don't become the same. You got to work hard to keep that from happening. We know that Job, in Job chapter 1, offered up sacrifices for his family. That's why we place him in the patriarchal period with the book of Genesis, because that's what the head of the family did. We're going to be at services. We're going to be at worship services. And my children, when they get old enough, they're going to be in Bible class. That's just the way it's going to be. I'm not going to let excuses get in the way. I'm not going to let this excuse and that excuse get in the way. I'm going to be here. And I'm going to raise my children to know God and His Word. Like Timothy's mother and grandmother that had that faith and they passed that down to Timothy. We know about them. We know about Philip's four virgin daughters who prophesied. They were sexually pure and they were religiously involved. What a great thing for four daughters. Cornelius and his household. Lydia and the jailer and their household were baptized. If religion is good enough for us, it's also good enough for our children. And we're going to make sure that we worship God and that our children worship God. And we're going to have a home setting that is religious in nature. Do you remember John Mark's mother in Acts chapter 12? Do you remember what she did in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12? Where are the brethren praying? When Peter's in prison, where are the brethren praying? They're not down at the church building. Where are they? They're in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. This woman, Acts 12:12, wanted a religious environment in her physical home. Christianity was not confined to the church building on Sundays and Wednesdays, but during the week I'm religious and my home can be opened up for a prayer service. And John Mark had that kind of a mother. I believe I had one. Wouldn't it be great to have a mother like that? Man, what? Religion was not something you put on Sunday and then you take it off on Monday. John Mark's mother was completely open to serving the Lord. And yes, you can come over to my house, and I'm pretty certain there would have been a large number of members there in that Jerusalem congregation. I don't know how big her house was, but you're welcome to come over and pray. And to for children to see that, that's going to have a big impact. But when children see lukewarmness and just barely hanging on, and I may be faithful, I may not be, it's a question mark every week, then they're going to be the same, and they may take it even farther and be even more weak. I think of Crispus and his household. I think of Paul's parents. Wow. Talk about being raised right. To sit at the feet of Gamaliel, to learn Old Testament scripture. To be raised, as he says in Galatians 1, to be raised in the Jews' religion, and he advanced beyond many of his own. His parents put a premium on religious service under the law. And thanks be to God, on the road to Damascus, Paul begins to make this change to being a Christian, but he was raised right under that old law. And it took his parents to do that. Now that we're under the law of Christ, the new law, we need to have that same approach for our own children. You read some of these descriptions. We read some of them this morning in Philippians 3. Zealous. He wasn't a lukewarm Jew. Zealous. On fire. Knowledgeable. Did he know his Bible? Yes. He would go into the synagogue and just expound the Old Testament scriptures. Where did he get that? From the youth of growing up at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew his Bible, young people. One of the things that we're doing now in the college class is just going through our Bible again and getting some general survey of what's in there. We have to know our Bible. People fall away in their 20s when they don't know their Bible. And then look at the type of person that Paul turned out to be. Because his parents instilled all of that in him at an early age. So number three, let us make sure that from the very beginning, this is non-negotiable. This is non-negotiable. My wife and I, my husband and I, we are going to build our parenting, number one, on the Word of God. Number two, it's our responsibility. I'm not going to farm that out. And number three, I am going, as a parent, to be 100% religious and in my service to Christ. And I'm going to be full of it. And that's the Deuteronomy 6. When we walk, we talk about it. When we stand, when we sit, when we rise up, it's all about the Word of God. Because as we're going to see toward the end of the lesson, we need to do all that we can to protect ourselves from this wicked world that we live in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul talks about that children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He's talking about your inheritance. So as parents, we try as hard as we can to be, we save, we work hard, we hold on to what we have, and then when we pass from this life, we give it over to our children. That's the natural thing that people do. When you think about your inheritance, parents, we often think about money in the bank or a house or something like that. Think about a spiritual inheritance that you give your kids. Better than any money or house or the sale of a car or anything, better than any of that is through the years be giving them that spiritual legacy of being a faithful Christian. Let's make sure that we're serving God to the best of our ability, and that our children are as well. And they will turn out to be what God wants them to be. Number four, godly parenting involves being the right kind of role model. And we know from the Word of God that there are both positive and negative role models. One thing that children do is they see how we act. They see us talk. They hear us talk. They see us act. And they watch us. Their eyes are on us. in the Word of God, there are many different negative examples. Noah being drunk in his tent in front of his three boys. What kind of an example is that? We're going to talk about a positive example of Noah later. But Lot and his daughters, Lot took his family to a terrible place. Where did Lot's daughters learn to do what they did? Where did they learn that? Well, I just want this beautiful area down there of Sodom and Gomorrah, this green, lush area. No, you're going to get the wickedness that goes with that. I wonder what they thought when their mother turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. What kind of an example is that? We're not supposed to turn around. My mom just turned around. What kind of an example is that? I don't have to obey God? We've got to set the right example for our kids. Rebecca teaching her son how to be deceitful and lie. Jacob's partiality. Saul's disobedience to God and his envy and jealousy of David in front of Jonathan and his brothers. What kind of an example is that? To go through life always trying to throw a spear at David. What kind of an example is that? And yet that's what Jonathan had in his brothers. Solomon. And toward the end of his life, his wives and the idolatry that took him away from God. What is Rehoboam thinking about that and others? Jeroboam's idolatry and calf worship. And in the book of Kings, several times statements are made where individuals are doing something based upon what Jeroboam had done. People watch, and young people watch and listen and model. We must always set that right example. And we know about Ahab and Jezebel. And even when we come to the parents of the blind man in John chapter 9, those parents knew that Jesus healed him, but they wouldn't speak up lest they be cast out of the synagogue. What kind of an example is that for the children? To be weak and vacillating and succumb to the crowd. Ask him. What kind of an example is that? We need to be the ones saying, yes, Jesus did it and I stand with him. But nope, they wouldn't do it. Feared losing their social status. Of course, we know from the Word of God that there are positive examples. Joshua. And I'm going to serve God despite anything that is going around. My family and I, we're going to serve God. And I put Ruth and Boaz on here, Obed's parents. And I like to think of the book of Ruth as light in the midst of darkness. This is the period of the judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's a black period. It's a dark period. And yet Ruth and Obed are living godly lives and raising godly children. And Ruth is described in chapter 3 and verse 11 as a virtuous woman. That's what we need to be. And we are in a dark world and we need to be that light. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. The parents of John the Baptist. They're godly parents and they're always worshiping God. Our children are watching us. Luke 1, 6. And they were both righteous before God. Not one or the other, but both. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Not some of them, not most of them, all of them. I don't know if that can be done today. It can. And it must. Look at Luke chapter 2. I think of Jesus' parents. I find it interesting that in Luke chapter 2, much of this discussion is the parents of Jesus in the temple. When Jesus is 8 days old, and then later when he's 12 years old, verses 41 and 42, Jesus grew up with parents who loved to go worship God and follow the commandments. And we're going to start when he's 8 days old in his circumcision and all the way up until he's 12 and all the way up until he left home. That's the kind of parents of Joseph and Mary that Jesus had. And that's the way we need to be today. I'm sure they had what we have today, where you have Palestinian parents who, you know, the lazy Jew or the mediocre Jew or the half-hearted Jew, I'm not going up there to that temple. I'm sure they had all of that, but they ignored that. They went when they were supposed to go. What role models? And so godly parents make sure that their children have a proper role model to follow. And if at any time in our life, as hard as it is, and I've thought about this personally myself, if I have to ask the Lord for forgiveness for being the wrong example, do it. And get back to being the right role model. Turn with me to Proverbs 23 and then we'll move on. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thy heart. And look at this. Let thine eyes delight in my ways. I'm going to give you ways to look at that are right, that you can delight in, and that will help you to be better in your service to God. Be the right kind of role model for our children. It's not TV stars. It's not Hollywood stars. It's not athletes. I'm sorry. It's not politicians. It's not famous individuals. We are the first ones that our children look at. Let's give them that right example. Let them delight in our ways. Number five, godly parenting needs to have some reproof from time to time where we say no. Life is not all about yes all the time. Sometimes you have to hear a no. And when the young people grow up and they don't hear a no and don't get a serious no and get some backup discipline behind that, they grow up to be something that God doesn't want them to be. We're very familiar with Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli, the parent of Hophni and Phinehas. We're familiar with them. And the text says that he would not reprove them. He would not correct them. And turn with me there to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. I believe Bob has brought this out before. In my earlier years, I don't know if I had considered this or not. But when the text says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. That's not just simply he didn't tell them no, but if you look at Deuteronomy 17:12 and Deuteronomy 21 verse 18, it talks about putting them to death. When they disobey and they will not change, putting them to death. Well, I can't kill my children. No, that's what the law says. Do what the law says. No, I can't do that. I love them too much. You just imagine what was going on in his mind. He would not restrain them by putting to death that evil influence. Now back up with me to chapter 2 and verse 23. I want to notice something, parents. When we talk about reproof, we're not just simply talking about asking questions. Sometimes we'll get our children, now did you do such and such? Will you do such and such? It's fine to ask questions. Notice in chapter 2 he asked questions, but he didn't do anything about it. It's not enough, parents, to ask questions or make statements. When they continue on, you've got to say no to that and stop it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. And he said unto them, why do you such things? There's your question. Why are y'all doing this? It's got to go beyond questions, parents. Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all this people. Nay, my sons, he would say, no. For it is no good report that I hear. You make Jehovah's people to transgress. So there's questions and there's statements of fact and all of that's true. But he's not stopping it. If one man sin against another, God shall judge him. But if a man sin against Jehovah, who shall entreat for him? There's another question. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because Jehovah was minded to slay them. And that's where those two Deuteronomy passages come in that say that if you continue on not following what your parents say and you don't stop it, they are to be put to death. Deuteronomy 21:8. Look at David. David and Adonijah. Well, I can't say anything. They're cute. Look at how cute they are. Well, turn with me to 1 Kings 1. Of course our children are cute and our grandchildren are cute, but if they're doing something they shouldn't be doing, as they get a little bit older and they can understand the difference, they need to be reproved. But David wouldn't do it. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, Adonijah, his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he was a very goodly man, and he was born after Absalom. He wouldn't hold him responsible. He wouldn't question him and hold him responsible. But he's a good-looking young man. And he ends up causing problems later. We've got to say no, parents, and back it up and mean it from time to time. We need that. Life is not about getting yes every day. Life is not about I get to do whatever I want between birth and death. There are times when we have to be corrected and told to change course. Turn with me to Proverbs 29 and verse 15. There are two kinds of discipline. There's instructive discipline where we use our words, and so it needs to involve that. Words, teaching, statements, boundaries, however you want to word that. But it also needs to involve corporal punishment if that wording is not heeded. So the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, Adonijah, Hophni and Phinehas, but a child left to himself shall bring shame to his mother. They're going to test us, and they're going to see if you're in the driver's seat or not. Paul says that one of the great sins of the Gentile world of his day, Romans 1:30, was disobedient to parents. And so we raise them to obey and to honor, Ephesians 6. And verse 4, to bring them up in the chastening discipline and admonition of the Lord. From time to time, that's needed. And parents, especially those who are just starting families, if you'll do that early on and be consistent from those early years, you have to do it less and less later in life. If you don't do anything early on, then you have to do more and more later in life. The earlier you do it, the more consistent you are, you find that they move out of that phase and they understand, I need to be living right. So early on is the key. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll move on. There's some other passages here that deal with discipline, but I wanted you to notice the Apostle Paul, how he describes being a mother and a father. It's an important comparison that he makes here, that he was with them like a mother and a father. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherishes her own children. We can be gentle. We don't have to be physically abusive. But compare the gentleness and balance that out with the verse 11. You know how we dealt with each of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you should walk worthily of God. The words exhorting and encouraging include admonition and warning. It includes this idea of reproof. And then last of all, and we'll end on a positive note here, that godly parenting is about giving our children a refuge from the world. We live in a very wicked world, much like the world of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, the text says that the heart of man was evil continually. It was a wicked world. And Noah protect his family. He got them on the ark. He prepared an ark for the saving of his soul and his family's soul. Stay away from that wicked world. Let's focus on building this ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. And I think about Samuel's parents. We're not told a lot about Elkanah and his attitude, but we know about Hannah's attitude. She said, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you, Lord, all the days of his life. That was a plan of hers to protect him. My son is going to be in the Lord's service. That implies some refuge and protection and goals and plans and making sure that that is carried out until he gets older. We live in a very wicked world. We need to make sure that our home and family is a place where our children can come home to and be a refuge from this wicked world. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, with regard to the mother, the text says that she's to love her husband and love her children. And the word love there is phileo, the friendship love. There is a close friendship and camaraderie that here is where you can be. We love you. We're here to protect you. Here is where you can come and be safe. This past week, the Wall Street Journal had an article that is really groundbreaking. They have been studying technology, particularly the smartphone technology, over the past 10 years. Now, keep in mind that the Wall Street Journal, this is not members of the church. They don't have some vested interest to be anti-technology. This is just people out in the world. And they have made the point and have come out with the study that over the past 10 years, the smartphone and the technology on the smartphone, and particularly social media, is extremely damaging to our young people. And what they cited was this, that young people are getting their relationships from their phones. They're not getting their relationships from their parents or their siblings, or we would say here, other godly members of the church. They're getting their relationships on their phones, and they said that it started about 2012. The smartphone came out about 2010. 2 years later, young people were already showing mental and emotional signs of problems. And it's all negative. None of it was positive. Depression, suicidal thoughts, low self-esteem, anorexia, bulimia, cutting, self-cutting, and other kinds of things. What's going on is this. They're getting their relationships from their phones, and the particular story focused in on Instagram. They did cover the broader spectrum of social media, but they focused in on Instagram. That I'm getting my relationships from there, the comments there. Those people that I'm having my relationships with are telling me how to look and how to dress and how to think and how to feel. Of course, all of it's worldly. None of it's good. Nobody's reading, except a few people, nobody's reading Bible passages and sharing that. It's negative worldly things. And it's gravely hurting our young people, and in particular, young females, preteens and teen females. I mention that as one of many examples that I could give of parents. We have to be a refuge. We have to protect our children from things that are going on. Not just technology, but other kinds of things as well. We have to be that refuge. We have to be like Noah. Everybody get on this ark. We have to be like Hannah. My child is going to be given to the Lord all his days. And the devil is trying to use everything he can to get them away, not only from you, but also from the Lord. He doesn't want them going to heaven. So let's be a refuge. These are principles laid down in the Word of God. Let's have these things in our life. Let's base our parenting on the revelation of God's Word. Let's be responsible. We can get help from time to time, but we are their primary responsibility. Let us be serious about our service to God. We're not going to be a lukewarm Christian. We're going to be serious so that our children can have that. We're going to be that positive role model. We are going to say no and back it up with discipline from time to time and mean it and give that correction We all get off course from time to time, and our children get off course from time to time. We're going to take that seriously to bring them back, and then we're going to be a refuge in this wicked world that we live in. And if we will sojourn, and as pilgrims and sojourners make it through this period of time as a refuge, it'll be a great reward in the end when we're all together in heaven. There may be someone here this evening as we stand and sing this song of encouragement. You need to come and be baptized into Christ. I want you to think about it for just a minute. If that flood had come and your parents were on the ark and you weren't on the ark, where would you be? Are you going to be on the ark with your parents? Are you going to be on the ark with your parents? If the answer is no, then let us help you get on that ark so that everybody can go to heaven together. If we can help you do that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?